We continue on this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus continues to interpret for us the law of Moses, a law that was given to the Israelites about 1,500 years prior to Jesus' sermon, and which in the meantime had been interpreted and reinterpreted and parsed and delineated by the people and by the teachers of the law, so much so that sometimes it didn't even look like the original. So Jesus is going back and trying to give them a fresh, realistic approach to what God is communicating to us through the law. Today's portion of the Sermon on the Mount is from chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus continued his teaching. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." I have to say, I don't mind not being able to turn my hair from white or black, but I would like to make it grow in places where it's not growing. But I can't even do that. Well, Jesus has been interpreting for us the Ten Commandments as God always intended them to be understood. Now, some people think that Jesus is giving a new interpretation of the law, a more strict interpretation, that the Christian is supposed to be more faithful to the law than the Jew. But this isn't really true, because part of Jesus' purpose here is to show us that none of us, as we are totally faithful to the law. And that's really what the law is meant to communicate. He tells us how the commandments are generally understood, and then, as a true prophet or spokesman for God, he tells us what the commandment is really intended to teach us. He began with the commandment on murder, saying that murder begins with anger and disrespect. It begins with an attitude where we make ourselves the authority over other people and get angry when others don't fit into our plan. Then he spoke on the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And again he said that the sin begins with the thought in the heart. And again, the nature of sin is in viewing other people as existing only for our sakes. We become the center of everybody's universe. This week's emphasis is on the commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And the three questions that most of us will ask of this law, as well as the other laws, in regard to false witness is, first of all, how can I make sure others are telling me the truth? Secondly, how can I make you trust what I say when I'm telling the truth? And third, how can I get out of making the promises I've made when I find I'm not able to keep them? That's one politicians look at quite often. The purpose of oaths, in the language of today's commandment, is to bring as a witness to our words something that we regard as greater than ourselves. Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews that a person swears by something greater than himself. And of course, when God swears to anything, he can't swear by anything greater than himself, so he can only swear by himself. We call as a witness to our promise or to our words someone who is greater, someone who is more powerful, or something that lasts longer than we ourselves. As a result, by making the oath, what we're doing is inviting that power or that reality to hold us accountable, to enable us to keep our word, and to punish us if we don't. We don't trust ourselves. If we did, we wouldn't need oaths. Many times in our conversation, we don't pay much attention to the actual meaning of our words. We use words very carelessly. So when we want to be taken seriously, when we want our words to mean what they say, we call down an oath as a way of saying, now in this one instance, you can take me at my word. As Zacchaeus did. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Everybody hates tax collectors. I just got my bill, for the first bill for property tax for the first half of the year. It's not going down. They didn't care much for tax collectors back then either. But in addition to viewing tax collectors as thieves who steal their money, tax collectors had the additional problem of representing an occupying government, the Romans. And so when Jesus is walking down the road and he sees Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree, he looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, Luke tells us, and he was very happy. But the people who saw it were not so happy. For one thing, they hated Zacchaeus. For another thing, they were jealous of the attention he was getting. They began to mutter amongst themselves, he's going to the home of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. When Zacchaeus said, look, Lord, he was taking an oath before Jesus that Jesus himself could hold Zacchaeus accountable if he did not fulfill the words that he was speaking. And so we call down an oath when we want to be taken seriously. We know that our words as they stand are not always worth too much. And so when we want them to be worth something, we use an oath to fortify them. Sort of like we know that eating cornflakes maybe isn't that good for you, but if the cornflakes have lots of vitamins in them, then you don't feel so bad. So we add the vitamin of an oath to our words, hoping that it will fortify them, make them stronger, and make other people more ready to accept what we are saying. On the other hand, just as we know our words often aren't worth what they say, we know that the words that other people use often are worth even less. We don't trust each other. So when we really need to be able to trust somebody, we make them swear an oath. We make them swear that they are telling the truth. Or we make them promise by something greater than us both that they will keep the promise that they have made. The one you always seem to see in the mafia movies, I promise on my mother's grave. Because there may not be much that will keep a mobster honest, but they all love their mothers, I guess. Otherwise, I don't quite understand that one. We have a biblical example of this as well. If you remember the story of Jacob and Laban, Jacob ran away from home. Of course, he's an adult by this time. And he's working for Laban, who's a relative of his. He worked 7 years for him in the hopes of marrying Rachel, his daughter. Instead, he has given the other daughter, Leah, because she is older and still unmarried. He works another 7 years for Rachel. And he works a few years more into the bargain. Along the way, Laban shows quite often his untrustworthiness. Not that Jacob is much more trustworthy. The time comes when Jacob wants to leave, but Laban finds out about it and convinces him to stay for a while. He stays for a little bit, but Laban's treatment doesn't improve, so finally he decides he has to leave. Only this time he's going to leave without saying anything, and he's going to get away as quickly as he can and get as far as he can before Laban finds out about it. So he gathers up his wives and their servants and the children and all the flocks and herds that he has gathered to himself since he's been working for Laban, and again he runs away. Of course, Laban does find out about it, and since Laban is not encumbered by flocks and herds and children, he catches up to Jacob before Jacob gets to where he's going. They have a little argument about what's going on. God adds his 2 cents worth by giving Laban a dream the night before he sees Jacob, saying, "Don't do anything bad to this guy because he's my favorite." So when they meet, they both air their grievances, and because neither of them trusts the other, they make each other swear by what has become known as the mitzvah. Now, mitzvah is a Hebrew word meaning a watcher or a watchtower. And they are calling God to be a watchtower standing on that piece of ground, to watch between Laban, who's going back to the north, and Jacob, who's going down to the south, to make sure that neither of them violates their agreement. The mitzvah goes like this, as many of you could probably say it with me. May the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent one from the other. That's what we usually remember. And couples who are going to be separated for a time, like someone who's married to a soldier who's going over to Iraq, will sometimes get these little necklaces of a heart that's broken in two. And on the heart is written this mitzvah that I just read to you. And one person takes one half of the heart and the other person takes the other half of the heart. And it becomes a very nice sentiment. May God watch over us while we're absent from each other. May he bring us back together again. But the original mitzvah wasn't so nice. It wasn't so much, may God bring us back together again, as it was, may God keep us separated and may we never see each other's face again. Because the mitzvah continues after the part we all know, may God watch between me and thee while we're absent one from the other. It continues, and may he punish us if we break this covenant. They didn't trust each other. Jacob didn't want Laban sneaking after him. And Laban didn't want Jacob sneaking back and, what he thought, stealing more of his property to take with him. So they made a border, a line in the sand, and they said, God will watch this line, and if either of us crosses it, it'll be the death of us. So you stay where you're going, I'll stay where I come from. They made each other swear an oath because they didn't trust each other. So they call upon a witness greater than either one of them, a witness that both of them fear, as a way of holding them accountable. Unfortunately, whenever the law comes up with a way, like oath making, of establishing trust, of making sure that we act in an honorable way, our sin nature always looks for a way out. The law says don't go faster than 55 miles an hour. I shouldn't mention this one, because, but it's one I'm very familiar with. So we say to ourselves as we're thinking, where do I set the cruise control? Of course, the natural thing would be to set it at 55. But we don't do that. We tell ourselves, well, I can set it at 60 or maybe 65 because the cops won't stop you unless you're going at least 5 or 10 miles over the speed limit. I talked to a trucker one time and he knew every foot of interstate between here and the West Coast how much over the speed limit he could go before the cops would stop. He says, in some states you can get away with 15, But in other states, you can't get away with 5. And if some, if you go 1 mile over the speed limit, they'll catch you. So he knew exactly where he could bend and where he couldn't bend the law. We sign a contract with somebody. We signed a contract to have our sanctuary painted. Contracts spell out responsibility. And lawyers look for loopholes. And it can begin at a very early age. Do you remember the first time you discovered that if your mom asked you if you took a cookie from the cookie jar, if you crossed your finger and put it behind your back, you could tell a lie and it wouldn't count against you? Do you remember? We learn it so young, don't we? Well, if we learn so quickly, just consider in the 1500 years from the time the law was given until Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, just think of how many loopholes had been found in the law of Moses. A little bit later, I should say a long time later, because it's going to take us a long time to get there, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives us an idea what the teachers of the law have been doing in those 1500 years. As he criticizes them in these words, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, he can break his oath. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." Now, if you were to talk to the scribes and the teachers of the law, they would say that Jesus was giving them a bum rap. They would say that they had a very good reason for differentiating between those oaths that are binding, like swearing by the gold on the altar, and those oaths that are not binding, that is, swearing by the altar itself. They would say, how can I swear by the altar when I have nothing to do with the altar? It's something totally outside of my control. But the gold on the altar is my gift. And so I'm swearing by something that I myself am responsible for. So they had what they felt were legitimate reasons for differentiating between oaths that needed to be kept and oaths that didn't need to be kept. Unfortunately, the result of all of that was that the crafty people could pull it over on the naive people. For instance, here is a guy and he's trying to get you to buy something, a watch from him. You know, these watches are good. I swear by the altar, these watches are good. And you think, oh, swearing by the altar, why, that's really important. They must be good watches, so you buy one. He leaves town, you find out the watch doesn't work. You catch up with him, you say, you sold me a crummy watch. He said, well, don't blame me, but you took an oath. Oh, yes, but that's an oath you don't have to keep. See, the teachers of the law say, if you swear by the altar, it doesn't mean anything. So they were using the loopholes that they knew about, but that other people weren't aware of. They were using the law to make themselves appear trustworthy when they knew very well that they were not trustworthy. The lawyers were doing what they thought was good to help people. And what they were really ending up doing was deteriorating the moral quality of the people of Israel by telling them it's possible to make an oath and not keep it and not have God hold it against you. The law said, do not lie under oath, and keep the promises that you make under oath. But God has always taught us that we're not to lie under any circumstances. And we are to keep our promises with or without oaths. In other words, we are to be people of integrity, not just when others are keeping score, but always. We are to be people who can be trusted, people whose words mean what they say. If for no other reason than we carry within us the words of God. And how can we expect other people to believe what we say about God when we have a reputation for not being trustworthy in what we say? The law exists so that we can be held accountable to each other. Without laws, there can be no civilized society. But as we grow in faith, what Jesus is hoping for is that more and more we will be a people who don't need laws in order to be civil. We will become people who will act with honor and integrity with or without the law. Under threat of punishment, under threat of reward, promise of reward, or with no deal made one way or the other, we will be people who can be trusted. We are to act as God tells us we are to act, not because we must, not to keep from being punished, not even so that we will get a reward. We are to act as God tells us to act because God is telling us to act that way. And we are his children. So we want to act the way that sons and daughters of God are supposed to act. Now, before we conclude our study of this morning's passage, we have to address a question. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, don't break your oaths, but I tell you, don't swear at all. Does he mean that it is wrong for us to stand before a judge with our hand lifted up and promise under oath to tell the truth? A couple weeks ago, I served in jury duty. When I was approved for the jury, I had to stand, I had to raise my right hand, and I had to swear to uphold the laws of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Although they're very nice about it now, they say, do you swear or affirm? As if there's really any difference between the two. They sound like the hair splitters of the law that Jesus was dealing with. Whenever someone took the witness stand, before he sat down, he had to stand. Some of them put their hands behind their back. I could see whether they were crossing their fingers or not while they did it. And the court stenographer would say, do you swear that the testimony you're about to receive, about to give, is truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth? They don't say, so help you God, anymore. And they do say, do you swear or affirm? But they're still requiring you to take an oath. Of course, by not saying, so help you God, the oath is in something that's no more important or powerful than you are, so it's really a worthless oath anyway, but they are making you take an oath. And there are some people, particularly of the Anabaptist movement, dating back to the time of the Protestant Reformation, who said to themselves, look, we are Christians, we are people of character and integrity. We answer to God's law, we don't need to answer to anybody else's law. The law of the state tells us not to murder, but God's law tells us that. The laws of the state tells us not to steal, but God's law tells us that. We don't need the state to tell us what to do because we answer to a higher authority. We're like Hebrew National hot dogs. We answer to a higher authority. And so we don't need to listen to what the state says. And if the state requires us to take an oath, we simply say, look, Jesus tells us don't swear at all. And he's not talking about cussing either, by the way. It's not that meaning of the word swear. He's talking about taking an oath. He's saying you should not need an oath to tell the truth. So what am I to do when I'm called for jury duty? Should I sign that piece of paper that I send back to the courthouse and say, I cannot serve on jury duty because I believe it's wrong for me to swear an oath? If I do that, they'll probably send me a letter saying you don't have to swear, all you have to do is affirm. Because they've heard all the excuses before and none of them work. So when Tammy and I got married, oh my goodness, has it been 30 some years ago, 30 years and 2 months ago, when I stood before the pastor at the altar and swore that I would be faithful to love to Tammy, to love and take care of her, was I breaking a commandment of Jesus by swearing? Is there any way that the society can be satisfied that I'm going to tell the truth if I refuse to take an oath? No, this is not what Jesus meant at all. Any more than he meant if your hand causes you to sin, literally cut it off and throw it away. When Jesus said don't swear at all, what he's telling us is that we should not need to swear to tell the truth for our own sake. I should not need to say to you, now in this case I really mean what I'm saying, because I should always mean what I'm saying. On the other hand, the government has every right to require me to swear because they don't know me from Adam, except I'm a lot younger than he would be. The state has to be able to do something to impress upon me and other people the seriousness of certain situations like testifying in court. Justice, in the truest sense, is blind. It has no regard for whether you claim to be a Christian or a Buddhist. It has no regard for whether you're a man or a woman. It has no regard in the witness stand for whether you're a legal or illegal alien. As a witness, we need something that can make us convinced that you will tell the truth. Because that's all that matters, is whether you're telling the truth. And because the government, being blind to our individual differences, doesn't know anything different about me than it knows about anybody else, it has every right to hold me accountable to what I'm saying and to make me take an oath. I am not taking an oath in that case. The government is giving me an oath. And to submit to the authorities, I should be willing to take part. After all, when Jesus was on trial, the chief priests swore an oath and made him testify, and Jesus testified. The Apostle Paul, in some of his writings, calls down oaths to emphasize the seriousness of what he is saying, not because he needs to, but because he knows the people he's dealing with are not used to dealing with people they know they can trust. And so you might say he's trying to speak to them in their language, using an oath when he wants to emphasize the seriousness of what he's saying, not because he needs it, but because the people that he's speaking to need it. Jesus is not saying that oaths are forbidden, only that we should live in such a way that oaths are not needed. Nothing can guarantee that others will not lie to us. Some people can take an oath, look you straight in the eye, and lie through their teeth. They're called politicians. There are several others as well. The law cannot guarantee that others will keep promises that they have made. Demanding that they take an oath or sign on the dotted line may help, and generally societies have found them useful. But if a person wants to be dishonest, no oath will change his heart. After all, he need only cross his fingers when he signs. And any child will tell you that he can do anything he wants after that. But Jesus is instructing us that if we want to be children of God, under his authority and heir to his promises, we are to be people of the truth, whether oaths are used or not. We are to be like God, who himself makes many promises and who assures us that we can take him at his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God who has proven yourself over and over again to be true to your word. We thank you that you have impressed upon us the importance of integrity, honesty, and honor. And though these qualities seem rare in our world today, we pray that through the help of your Holy Spirit, we would be people of integrity, and in so doing might be an encouragement to others to be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.